2 Nephi, chapter 31. I received a call today from a friend of mine who lives in Wyoming. Lynn is a person who is after my heart. She's a horsewoman and has spent her life in and around horses in Wyoming. She grew up on a ranch, and she and I have much to talk about when it comes to horses. She's delightful to talk to and is a wealth of information inasmuch as she is over 80 years old. She called today and we had a pleasant talk, Margie and I and Lynn together. As we were talking about horses and things, I asked her the question, what is your favorite thing to do and what did you enjoy most on horseback? She answered she liked to ride as high as she could on horses. And I said, so you're a trail rider? And she said, oh, yes. And I said, so am I. But I like to make my own trails. I never have been one who enjoyed following existing trails. And where possible, I like to ride and make my own trails. I also don't like to ride over the same trail twice, if possible. There's so much to see. As we were talking about this, she shared an experience where she was riding up high and came across a little creek. She decided to follow this creek and see where it came from, where the head was. As she was following the creek, it would disappear intermittently underground and then pop up somewhere lower. It was difficult to follow and find the head. After a while of meandering around and in and out of rock slides and heavy brush, she came to where the source of water bubbled out of the ground amidst some heavy underbrush and small trees. She called this creek Isaiah Creek. I asked her, why did you call it Isaiah Creek? And she laughed and said, because it was so hard to follow. We have completed the Isaiah chapters in 1 and 2 Nephi and his commentary upon these 20-plus chapters in 1 and 2 Nephi. As a result of what we've accomplished, I pray that Isaiah will now be a little more easy for you to follow than it has been in the past. Verse 1, and now I, Nephi, make an end of my prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren. And I cannot write but a few things, which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob. As we've mentioned in the last podcast, period of time that separates the last verses in chapter 30 and this first verse in 2 Nephi 31, cannot be determined by the record which we currently have. If we had the large plates of Nephi, the things that contained the secular history of his people, the government, the wars and contentions, then we might have a better feel for that. What we do know is these next chapters represent a summary of Nephi's life experience, especially his spiritual experiences and the things which he considers sacred. These chapters need to be read closely and prayerfully, seeking the gift of the Holy Ghost in each of our lives to understand what Nephi wants us to know from his life's experience. Verse 2, wherefore the things which I have written sufficeth me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophecy. Now go over with me to the last verse in 2 Nephi 31. And Nephi says, and now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. This part right here. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. And then look at chapter 32, verse 6. And Nephi says again, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. So as our initial heads up, as we move into these tremendous chapters that end his record, we can see that beginning with verse 2 in chapter 31, and going over all the way and including the first six verses in chapter 32, we have probably the greatest prophetic and scriptural discourse of the doctrine of Christ. What is this doctrine of Christ? It is a term spoken of much in the church, and like any other concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is multi-layered in its understandings. The doctrine of Christ in its basic foundational understanding is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, and the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. But within that foundational statement found in our fourth article of faith, there is an eternity of knowledge and understanding that can come as we ask, seek, and knock to receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, and as section 42, verse 61 says, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. All through Nephi's writings, he's used the word plainness. Here he uses it again at the bottom of verse 2 when he says, I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. And then in verse 3, for my soul delighteth in plainness. This is why the next 2-3 chapters of Nephi are so critical, because they represent a lifetime of experience in seeing, hearing, and handling things. And Nephi now is going to convey that message, that pathway, that formula to us as plain as can be delivered by man in the celestial world. Back to verse 3. For after this manner, meaning plainness, doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, and unto their understanding. All of the great chroniclers of the Book of Mormon, and for that matter, any who have received an assignment to write down the message of God given to them for the benefit of those who would receive their words, all worried about how their words would be received by those who read them. Communication in the celestial world is very difficult, and many of the problems and challenges that we face while we're here are the direct result of our inability to communicate the things we feel and think in a way that would be easily understood and accepted. If we would realize that God, who communicates perfectly, and in the dimension where these holy ones dwell, there are no poor communications, there are no misunderstandings, and yet when they who dwell in this realm communicate with us in the celestial world, they have to do so at a level where we can comprehend, write down, and convey what God gives us in a way that others will understand in plainness and clarity. Section 1 in the Doctrine and Covenants represents this in verse 24. The Lord said, Behold, I am God, and have spoken it. These commandments are of me, and were given unto my servants, here we go, in their weakness, after the manner of their language, that they might come unto understanding. Notice it's those who receive this message that the Lord communicates this way, so that they might understand. When we read the Word of God, it might be well for us to ask in prayer to have our minds enlightened, our intellects quickened, and our understanding broadened. That's the terminology that I use in my prayers as I'm searching the Scriptures and as I'm seeking to receive and understand revelation through the Holy Spirit and teachings from the Holy Ghost. As I pray that prayer, the Lord has been merciful and gracious to me and answered as I have asked. And the results are always amazing and beautiful. Verse 4, wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. Here Nephi is referring to his account that you can read in 1 Nephi chapter 10, beginning in verse 7 through 10, and 1 Nephi 11, verse 27. This is the record of the vision that Nephi saw, where he saw John the Baptist baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and now, if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water! Exclamation point. Good reasoning by Nephi as to the importance of God's children in the celestial world experiencing the baptism by immersion for the remission of sins begins the baptismal ordinance. As we've taught in other places, the baptismal ordinance comprises three separate phases. The first phase is baptism by water, completely immersing the recipient, and by being done through proper priesthood authority. Remember, the prophet Joseph Smith said this, quote, you might as well baptize a bag of sand as a man, if not done in view of the remission of sins and getting of the Holy Ghost. Baptism by water is but half a baptism and is good for nothing without the other half, that is, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unquote. The second phase is the confirmation phase, where the newly baptized member is confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and given the injunction, as Elder Bednar refers to it, to now go forth and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's very important that we understand this baptismal ordinance and the various phases of the ordinance in order to have a plain and clear understanding of what Nephi is going to teach us here in the 31st and 32nd chapters of his book. Notice that Joseph said again that the baptism of water is good for nothing without the other half, that is, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you're confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a key is turned by authority in your behalf to now go forth and complete the baptismal ordinance, meaning go forth, seek for, and obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, which is also referred to as the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. We have a misunderstanding among the members of the church that I am grateful to see the brethren are seeking to correct through their general conference addresses. That misunderstanding is that when you're confirmed a member, that you receive the baptism of fire and the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost as a result of that part of the ordinance called confirmation by the laying on of hands. Even though it is possible for a person at that time to receive the baptismal of fire and the Holy Ghost and complete the baptismal ordinance, more often than not, it is not likely. And the completion of that ordinance with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost will take place sometime after your confirmation as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, the coming verses in 2 Nephi 31 are going to show us how to press forward and receive the completion of the baptismal ordinance, meaning the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. We will receive that in exactly the same way that the Son of God received it, His Father administering that ordinance for Him. When Jesus received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost descends upon Him and the voice of God testifies to those within hearing of the divine calling and mission of His Son Jesus Christ, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we individually want to hear those words spoken to us. What we're reading about that took place with Jesus is the pattern for the same thing to take place with each one of us. Verse 6, "And now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water." This is referring to the incident that's recorded in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." And then this part right here. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So Nephi is asking the question, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? There is a right way and a wrong way to proceed forward in this life. To find out the right way and follow in it is to follow righteousness. Remember, the first part of the word righteousness is right. When you do what is right according to heavenly law and the plan of the Father and the Son, you are in the state of righteousness. John recognized that baptism by immersion is for the remission of sins. He also realized that Jesus is sinless. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and even testified of that as he sees the Savior the day following his baptismal experience. And you can read about that in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, the day after Jesus' baptism, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is the only person who has ever walked this earth from Adam up to the present and on into the future who had no need of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, because in them there was no sin and hence no need for a remission. From verses 6 through 13 in 2 Nephi chapter 31, we see the Savior following exactly what his Father has commanded him to do. All that his Father speaks is right. Therefore, all of the utterances and words of the Father are righteous. So when the commandment to the Son from the Father is to be baptized by water, even though there is no personal need for it, when Jesus is obedient to that command, he is fulfilling all righteousness. And Nephi explains this in clarity and in beauty. Verse 7, "Know ye not that he was holy?" He was holy from the beginning. He was holy from his birth. Even the Christ child is referred to in the scriptures as that holy child. What does holy mean? It means without spot, without stain, without the corruption of the telestial world in him. How is it possible for him to be holy and without spot in this world? The only one who was ever born into this world that way. I remember Hiram Andrus used to say that Jesus is the only person who was born again. It is because the power of the Father, the Father's nature, dwells inside the Son. At this point in the Savior's ministry, the fullness of the Father does not dwell in the Son, but will after the atonement is completed. But the divine nature of the Holy Father dwelling in the Son makes him holy and without spot. And though he were tempted in all things like unto us, yet was without sin. How is that possible? Because the nature of the Father and the Holy Mother are in the Son of God from the time of his birth by his mother Mary. Christ always fulfilled the righteousness of the Father in everything he did. This is the pattern for each of us. This is the meaning of the cryptic statement of the intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, verse 21, speaking about the 12 apostles and his desire for them to be one. The Lord says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. It's because the Father is in the Son that the Son is holy and without spot, and every action and thought of the Son is righteous because the Father is righteous. Back to verse 21, and I in thee, that they, meaning the 12, may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Here we go. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. This was always a great mystery to me until I understood the desire and the ability of the Holy Ones, our Father and Mother, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to transfer into us their very divine nature, so that in a very real sense, they are in us, not corporally, but through their nature, through their righteousness, through their energy, through their vibrations and frequencies that can only be understood in the Spirit and by the Spirit. The ultimate purpose of the doctrine of Christ is to make us like them. What we're reading about in these verses is the pathway used by all heavenly beings to bring their offspring up to a place where they can not only inherit what their heavenly parents have, but, more importantly, be as they are in every aspect. Back to verse 7. But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh, he humbleth himself before the Father. This is partly how we are to understand what it means to fulfill all righteousness. You not only humble yourself before our divine parents and the Lord Jesus Christ, but the act that shows that humility is submission of your will to their will. As Abinadi would later on say in the Book of Mormon, to have your will swallowed up in the will of the Father and the Son. This surrendering is the most critical part of accessing the fullness of the atonement of Jesus Christ and having the doctrine of Christ that we're talking about have full sway in your transformation from telestial to terrestrial, from lost and fallen to holy and without spot, sanctified. Back to the middle of verse 7. He humbleth himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. We have to find out what the way is, what the path is that's being explained here. And then once we have a witness that this path is the path that they want us to tread, then we need to submit to that whether we understand it or not. And most of the time, your submission will come without a complete understanding. Else, where is the need for faith? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So on this pathway, you're going to move forward, trusting in them, having faith in them, and relying upon them without a perfect or even a fundamental understanding of what it is you're surrendering to. You go forward and receive a witness after the trial of your faith, not before. Otherwise, it isn't faith. Verse 8, wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. That is the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it completes for him the baptismal ordinance. Remember, without this last part of the ordinance, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, all of the ordinance that precedes it is worthless. So until we receive the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, what we have received to that point is incomplete. It's the same with all ordinances. They begin with a foundational level, and they're completed at an everlasting level. There are preparatory levels that are completed with everlasting levels. The Aaronic priesthood is called the preparatory priesthood. The fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood represents the completion of your priesthood ordinations and is referred to in the scripture as everlasting. We enter the temple and we receive an initiation in what is referred to as the initiatory. You are being initiated into something higher. And that endowment ordinance, which begins with initiation, is completed with something called the second anointing. Your first anointing takes place in the initial initiatory rite as you enter the temple for the first time, and it is completed sometime in the future with a second anointing. The first anointing, the first washing, all of the instructions in the endowment ceremony are incomplete without the second anointing, which completes the endowment ordinance. These are the heavenly patterns that help us understand God's ways. Verse 9, and again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set an example before them. Now the it in verse 9, where it says, and again, it showeth unto the children of men. What is the it? Well, it's what Nephi is speaking of in the previous verses. Baptism by water, followed by treading a path of humility and obedience to the commandments of God until, verse 8, we obtain the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. So now, my friends, think about what Nephi is teaching us here. The pathway and the gate in verse 9, which he refers to as straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, and narrow, is the completion of the baptismal ordinance, all of it, including the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And until that happens, we are not on the straight path, seeking to pass through the narrow gate. Now, I know that this will be hard for some of you to understand because it goes against some of the traditions of our fathers. And yet, if you read Nephi's words here closely, and with the direction of the Holy Spirit and the companionship of the Holy Ghost, he is teaching us in the clearest and plainest way possible that human words can describe what the path and the way looks like and how to navigate it to its end result, which is to bring you into the presence of the Son of God while in this life, as we'll see in coming verses. Notice at the bottom of verse 9, he says, he set the example before us, 10, and he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? Now, nowhere in any other of our scriptures do we have the pathway that leads to the gate and the gatekeeper explained in so much detail and clarity and plainness, as it says over in the bottom of verse 3, for he speaketh unto men, and according to the bottom of verse 2, he says, I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. And yet if you read these words too quickly, and you don't pray in advance for understanding and enlightenment, you will read these verses as we have many times and completely skip over the detailed explanation of how Jesus fulfilled all righteousness and how we will do the same thing by following him. Now we'll see in coming verses in this chapter that what we've read in verse 9 about the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which you should enter is true, and there's additional witnesses that Nephi gives before we end this chapter. This is a whole new view of looking at one of the basics of the doctrine of Christ, and that is baptism for the remission of sins. It's not the water in the font that washes away your sins, that remits your sins. The remittance of sins and being made clean and pure and sanctified and holy without spot comes through the power and ministry of the Holy Ghost. The water of the water baptism is a token and an emblem of the ordinance. There is deep significance in a water baptism in a telestial world that is a water-based world. Water gives life. Everything in the telestial world requires water to live and thrive. So as you baptize a person by water and ponder the significance, the symbolism, and the token and meaning of that ordinance, don't be in a hurry. Let the Spirit teach you. Ask, seek, and knock, and you will understand beautiful things. Now, before we go on, it's also important to realize that there are records kept of these ordinances. All ordinances have records kept. The baptism of water and your confirmation has a record kept and recorded and kept within the archives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. With that ordinance, you also receive a member number, membership number. That number can give you access to all of the records that are kept within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There is a record kept of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. But try something. Take your membership record and seek for a written reference to the baptism of fire and Holy Ghost within the records of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You will not find it, because that part of the ordinance is not kept within the records of the church. That part of the ordinance, which the Book of Mormon teaches us, is done directly by or under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, is recorded and kept in heavenly archives, and is a part of the record keeping of the Church of the Firstborn. Ponder that for a little while. There are ordinances that we receive here in this world, the record of which cannot and will not ever be found within the archives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Ask yourself a question, why that is. I've just given you an example of that with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. It is the same with other ordinances, such as having your calling and election made sure, etc. There are records kept of the fulfillment of these ordinances for and in your behalf, but they are not kept in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Ask yourself the question, why not? Take that to the Lord and ask Him why not, and then marvel at the answer you receive. Verse 11. Now notice the first part in verse 11 said, "And the Father said." In other words, the Holy Father is now going to respond to what Nephi writes, specifically between verses 7 through 10. Nephi hears the Father's voice, and the Father's voice speaking to Nephi as a result of the things that he's teaching concerning the Father's beloved Son, says this, "Repent ye, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son." Wow, what must that have been like for Nephi to receive that witness of the Father concerning the doctrine that Nephi's teaching us in the previous few verses? The Father is a comforter. As the Holy Ghost is a comforter, as the Son is a comforter, so is the Father a comforter. When you are disconsolate, when you are in a state of unknowing and anxiety concerning your status before the Lord, these comforters speak peace. And when they speak peace, all is well. Verse 12, "And also," here we go, "along with the voice of the Father, the voice of the Son came unto me." Notice that when it says, "and also the voice of the Son came unto me," that also tells you in verse 11 that the voice of the Father came unto him. He is hearing their voices testify to him of what he's teaching concerning the doctrine of Christ, which is also the gospel of God, the eternal Father. Verse 12, "And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, He that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do." Everything that the Son of God does for the Father's children is designed to bring them up to a point through the doctrine of Christ where they can be cleansed, purified, and sanctified from all of the celestial world's fallen patterns and undesirable things to a place where they are prepared for the Savior to take you into the presence of God the Father and our beloved Mother, and have you be able to survive in the flesh that encounter because of their glory, which is fire, heat, and light, also referred to as truth. Unless we are physically changed through the doctrine of Christ, through line upon line and precept upon precept, following this pattern that Nephi is laying out for us in such beautiful detail and plainness, unless we are transformed physically through this path to enter into the presence of the Son while in the flesh, or the Father and Mother while we're still in the flesh, would cause us to be immediately disintegrated. You would not survive the encounter while in the flesh. You can encounter them in the spirit before this point because your spirit is already holy and pure and sanctified. But to bring your physical being into their immediate presence without these changes would result in death. Verse 13, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall you receive the Holy Ghost. Watch, here it comes. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, semicolon, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. Oh my gosh, my dear friends, read again verse 13 and look what is incorporated within that one verse. The whole path, the gate, the formula, and the desired results and consequences of the doctrine of Christ are contained in one verse. Go back and read the 13th verse, but before you do, try a little experiment. As you have read it with me just now, stop here and kneel down wherever you are and ask the Lord to teach you and show you and give you understanding as to what's written in this one verse. The things of God which are of deep import are found within verse 13. Verse 13 is a summary of the first 12 verses in 2 Nephi 31. I will testify to you of verse 9, where it talks about the straightness of the path. The straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, is different from the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. According to the 1828 dictionary, which Joseph had access to, the word straight, in its basic meaning, means narrow, close, not broad, intimate, strict, rigorous, not crooked. It is a narrow pass or passage, either in a mountain or in an ocean, between continents or other portions of land, as the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Magellan, the Straits of Dover, the Straits of Hormuz. In the gospel sense, this path only admits one person at a time through its narrow confines. You cannot walk this path through these straits with any other mortal at your side. This is for you to pass through individually and without mortal assistance. Somewhere along the way, this path leads to a gate, which Nephi refers to as narrow. How narrow is the gate? Why, it only admits one person through at a time. How do we know this? Because we know that everything that is done in the gospel of Jesus Christ is done one by one. There is no baptism of water for groups. There is no confirmation by the laying on of hands for multiple persons at a time. There is no baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost for congregations, even though there may be others in the room who receive that ordinance, as the Nephite dissenter prisoners were in the prison with Nephi and Lehi, and yet it is an individual ordinance performed upon individual merits and is ultimately and intimately individual. When the Lord appears among the Nephites, he invites them to come up one by one and witness his resurrected body of flesh and bone. So it is here, as described in these verses. Let's look at the Book of Mormon list in verse 13. We've talked about these lists in another place. The Book of Mormon is famous for lists, formula lists. Notice the list begins in verse 13. It says, if you will, number one, follow the Son. And then it describes how you do that. Two, with full purpose of heart. Three, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God. Four, but following with real intent. 5, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. A principle of the gospel, as delineated by a doctrine of the gospel, is a principle of the gospel is a short statement of truth that has within it embodied a promise and is easily identified with the if-then words. Now you can see this clearly in verse 13, the second line, if you shall, that's the beginning of the principle. And then we get over to the introduction of the promise by using the word then shall ye, and here's the promise, receive the Holy Ghost. That's the first part of the promise. Semicolon. Part 2. Then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And part 3. And then, notice the word then, can you speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. What does it mean to follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God? The key word is the word heart. As you investigate any of the words of Christ, ask yourself a question. Where is your heart? Why are you doing what you're doing? And tied in with that, it says, but with real intent. This has a feeling of the promise Moroni makes at the end of the Book of Mormon. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent. See, it's the same formula that Nephi's going forward here. The heart and the intent. Real intent means you ask yourself the question, what are your intentions in doing what you're doing as you walk this path? I remember when I came to a point where I stopped doing serious sins, being rebellious, and committing sins which were disgusting and grieved the Holy Ghost and caused me to withdraw from Him. When I finally came to a point through my spiritual maturation that I wasn't committing gross sin and was doing the right things, according to my knowledge and what I understood in the gospel, good things, then the Lord took me to the next level. And he asked, Mike, why do you do the good things that you do? I had never thought about that before. I thought it was just a matter of forsaking bad things and doing good things. And then the Lord introduced me to a whole new dimension. Why do you do those good things? And when I looked inside, I found that more often than not, I did them for the purposes that section 121, verse 34 explains, when it says, behold, there are many called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen? You're called when you come to a point when you cease doing the carnal, sensual, and devilish things of the fallen man. At that point in your progression, you are called. That's only the first step. The next step is to be chosen. And what does it mean to be chosen? Well, the answer to that is given in verse 35 when you take the reverse that the Lord explains here on why it is that they are not chosen, because their hearts, see, think back on verse 13 where it says, full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God. Back to verse 35 in section 121. Because their hearts are set so much upon the things of this world, and they aspire to the honors of men. There's the two disqualifiers that put you outside the term real intent, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God. Those are the disqualifiers of being chosen. And in another place, you remember the words, if you are faithful, you will be chosen, called up, and anointed. This is to have an election of grace to be called and chosen, and the completion of that process is to have it pronounced sure upon you by the Holy Spirit of promise. Back to verse 13. Real intent then is asking yourself the question, what is your intentions? Why are you doing the good you do? And for me, it was to be seen of others, to aspire for the honors of men, and to obtain the things of this world. That was a harsh wake-up for me. Just when I thought I had everything going right, and it was, I was on the path, but the Lord in His mercy opened up a whole new dimension to me of what it means to have full purpose of heart and to operate within the framework of real intent. Take upon you the name of Christ by baptism and continue to take upon you His name through participation in the holy and sacred sacrament ordinance, showing your willingness and your obedience and surrendering. I want you to get a picture in your mind of in the battle. And the universal sign for surrender is both arms raised to the double square. Anywhere in the world, this is the universal sign of surrender. And when we see that anywhere within the framework of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a token of our willingness to surrender our will to the will of the Father, the Holy Mother, and the Holy Son, in order to obtain the promises that now come after the word then found in verse 13. Then shall you receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then can you speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. Go over to chapter 32, verse 3. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. When you've had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, you will have a desire to praise God, the Eternal Father, our Holy Mother, and the Lord Jesus Christ in ways and at times and in a frequency you have never experienced before. You will feel the desire to sing the song of redeeming grace, as Alma talks about in the fifth chapter of Alma. That song is the song of those who have been redeemed from their fallen and lost state, reconciled to the Father and the Son through the atoning sacrifice, made clean, pure, and sanctified. And now when you speak in this world, you speak the same words in the same way and with the same power as angels sent from the heavenly realm to minister to God's children in the celestial world. If you speak with the tongue of angels, you are an angel. Ponder that, my friends. Think about that. Let the Spirit of the Lord distill upon you with these precious truths that Nephi is trying to teach to us. You will sing the song of redeeming grace and love, in that your heart will be filled with praise for the holy parents and the beloved redeeming Son every moment of the day. It doesn't mean that you will go through each hour of the day verbally singing outwardly with your voice praises, even though that is beautiful, but you will find that they are on your mind and in your heart all the time. Your thoughts are full and drawn out to them in praise and love and adoration, and you will look for opportunities in private and in public to share this spirit, this angelic ministry into which you have been called and commissioned. Remember that an angel is a messenger, and not all messengers dwell in the heavenly realms. All who have received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost act, speak, serve, and minister as holy messengers, angels to Father's children in this sphere and in this realm. Oh, may we put off the traditions of the fathers. May we ask, seek, and knock. May the Holy Ghost take the message of these first 13 verses in 2 Nephi 31 deep into our hearts. May we allow the words to come into our hearts, because the Holy Ghost will bring them up to our hearts. But as we'll see in 2 Nephi, only we can open the door to our heart and allow that message in. They invite, they persuade, they plead, and they strive. But force and coercion is never a part of the holy way, nor they who dwell in the sacred realms above. God bless us to understand the first half of 2 Nephi 31 at a much deeper and a much significant way. And thus we end part one of Nephi's summary of his life and experience of seeing, hearing, and handling sacred things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Master and dear, dear friend. Amen.